Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter in the first chapter. We're traveling on now in our study of 2 Peter. If you have a pew Bible there, we are on page 1299. We're starting what seems to be a new section here in verse 16 through 21, where he's talking about the Word of God. But the truth is that the chapters and the verses weren't added till the Middle Ages, and he's really continuing on with what he just said. He said a lot of this stuff about what you need to do to protect yourself from false teachers in becoming more like Jesus, and this faith that's been given to you, this divine power, these divine promises, this divine nature to make you more like Jesus. So you make every effort to stretch your faith. Things that have already been planted to you in seed form, you live them out, and then you become hopeful and fruitful and effective in your knowledge of God. And then he starts saying, by the way, the stuff that I am writing to you is not a bunch of bunk. I knew Jesus, I saw Jesus, and this is to be trusted. And of course, you remind, remember our sermon a few weeks ago, this is your reminder. He says, I'm going to remind you about this stuff till the day I die. And you know what? I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to write it down so that even when I'm dead, you remember this word is alive. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. We're going to look at verses 16 through the first part of verse 19 this morning and address some heavy questions. And we'll call today's message a sure word and an unsure world. One sure word from God is worth more than all of the other words of all the other experts and all the other fields combined. Amen? Amen. This is God's very word to us. Let us hear it. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord, as someone faithfully proclaims your word, that you are speaking. So, take this broken vessel and bring your holy and unbroken word. And take our hearts and bring us shalom, peace, and an understanding. Help us to meditate on what we see here today, knowing that we don't meet the standard, but that Jesus does, and that now, because he has done it for us, we can follow him in faith and be assured how incredible our salvation really is. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. You may be seated. So many of you were at our birthday party for our grandkids, turning 13 and 10, and we had a big old tent for the adults, and we had a water slide and a bounce house and all these games and activities and all of that, and well, let's just say I'm over 50. I've had a stroke. I almost lost my eyesight. I've had a heart attack. But somehow, some way, I decided that I was going to try to backflip in the bounce house. Now, let me just tell you, don't do that. Now, the prayers work because I thought I broke my ribs and I'm walking around and I'm moving, so praise the Lord for that. And I didn't go into it with some big idea about a sermon thing and all that, but I'll say this. As I was getting on that slide with those children, and everybody was like, oh, Pastor, what an example. Because there's things that you're not supposed to do. And, of course, I was leading the charge and all of that. Like, I used to chase around kids with the scissors and, you know. Anyway, it was like I became one of them. And, you know, I've lost all this weight and I've got a new lease on life in that sense. And I just felt like I wanted to go for it. And I'm going to go down swinging, baby, you know. And so I hurt myself and cut my foot and cried along with all the kids. And we just had a grand old time. And I was hurting this morning, and I couldn't, you know, my back was just horrible, and I know you were praying for me, and I appreciate that, and I feel a lot better, amen, and woo!
You'll do it again.
But in, yeah, there's wisdom from my brother there, and he knows, but you're part of this too, because like last week I talked to you and you've gone through some life changes and some hurts and things like that. But as we enter into each other's world, we find something. I found with these kids, the more you actually like them, and how can you show your like for them? We give them presents and things like that and bribe them, okay, sure. But you play with them and you enter their world. And as I entered their world, then all of a sudden we have some extended family, and now they're calling me Papa. You know, and they don't really know me, and they're, Papa, look, and you know, I'm all the wet and everything, so they can't realize I'm crying because I'm just so thrilled with it. And you know, my littlest granddaughter is, for now, is coming and watching everybody get splashed and all that, and I'm in that world, and I'm watching, you know, I could name all the names, and we made little games, and we talked about, you know, this slide, and the slide, you go up one side, you come down the other, and there's this big thing in the middle, and it looks like bacon. So we're like, let's go up the bacon, down the bacon, jump off the bacon. And Margie's going, don't do the bacon. And it's like, come on, do the bacon, do the bacon. And so, you know, our friend Clay, you know, he's like 19, and he's into it, you know, and he's finally getting into it. He goes, I mastered the bacon. And so we're calling him Sir Bacon, and I broke myself, so we're calling me Bacon Bits, and I'm little and all that. But the thing is we had some of the young children and the older children and people I haven't connected so much with, or it's been a while since I have. And there was that connection there, and I realized something. The more you like them, the more you are like them, the more they'll like you. And Jesus identified with us, and he came to earth, and he is like us. Now, you could say, well, you know, you're over 50, I'll just leave it there. You're this, you're that, and you're the other thing, and you're just the stuffy pastor and all that. But they found out that, you know, there's a human side to me. Some of us know when I first got here, the human side to me. I'll just say naked ankle, and you just let that go. Just let that go. But, you know, you have people, and you have special bonds with them and things like that, and they don't go away, you know. You don't see them, and they live in Japan, you know, and they come back and all that, and they're still that twinkle, you know, you're safe with them. And so these children felt that way, and that's the way God wants us to feel about us. And Peter had these incredible experiences. He went down the bacon slide with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? He had all this thing going, and now he's saying, look, I've got these experiences, but we've got something even more than that. Because everything that I have lived is just telling you what the Old Testament was already telling you. And now you can know that these false teachers that are selling you something besides what Jesus really is, this character qualities of verse 5 through 7, they're selling you something you don't need. And he goes, you don't have to believe just my experience either. You can experience this for yourself. And that's where he's leading us in verse 16. Again, verses 5 through 7, verses 1 through 4, he says you have the divine power, the divine nature, the divine promises. Now make every effort, just like it's that girl that you want. You find out everything about her, you get her flowers, you do stupid things, you overwhelm her, and then she leaves you, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus isn't like that, but you do everything you can. You know what it is. If the Super Bowl was today, you'd make every effort to make sure you're there at kickoff and to have your Sonny's ribs right there as well. But anyway, he says, make every effort. He doesn't have to explain that. Everybody knows what that is. He goes, to stretch your faith with virtue. And that's moral courage. And that moral courage with knowledge. And that knowledge means instead of ready, fire, aim, it's ready, aim, fire. You don't just say, I'm just a hero, I'm this crusader, and I'm going to, you know, you don't grow a beard in a moment of passion. You can shave a beard in a moment of passion. But you have to have maturity. He goes, look, you're going to have some knowledge, not just head knowledge, this experience. And he goes, okay, so now you're stretching your faith, this moral courage, this knowledge, this self-control, because it's got to be about you first, not just telling everybody else. I know that God doesn't want you to do that. Yeah, okay, look in the mirror first. Jesus said a lot about that. Remember, the mote in your own eye. And then that self-control with steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness. Instead of getting offended at what everybody says, you have thick skin and a soft heart instead of thin skin and a hard heart. Steadfastness. How we need that today. How our children need to see us with that today. And that godliness. These anchor one another. When it says furnish your faith in verse 5 through 7, he is talking about all at the same time like we talked about. It's like a dancing chorus. It's like the furniture store has all this here, and you need to put it all in there. It all goes together. This godliness doesn't mean just, I'm being a nice little boy or girl. We'll talk about that today. Obedience isn't just about God will get mad at you if you don't obey. It's about your faith, and we'll show you, and I'll prove something to you, and you'll be like, uh-oh, ding. You're going to go from question mark, light bulb, exclamation point. But godliness means instead of following your heart, you follow Jesus. And brotherly affection, that's people that are in the faith, right? Love is God. That love from God and for God reaches out to have love for other people, and it spreads out to all these. So it's stretching your faith into love. Isn't that what Galatians 5:6 teaches you? Faith worketh through love. This is how. And so he's still going on about this because people think, no, 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 you're just telling me to be better and be nice and all that, and I'm going to talk to you about that. But let me say something. Is Christianity a lie? Is it just a lie? Is it? I mean, would you say immediately, no, praise Jesus. Okay, yeah, amen, amen. But think about the people out there. Is the church just keeping people and society from reaching its true potential? Is Jesus really the only way? How can we really say that? Because if he's not, if the word of God is not true and Christianity is not just the one truth, but there's a bunch of other ways, then we are holding back people. And we are holding people down. And they'd be right. And so I understand their viewpoint. But if Christianity is true and Jesus is real, Jesus is real. I slam or I am. Anyway, think about it. If it is true, then we need to proclaim this from the rooftops, hell or high water, folks. Are the words of the apostles just made up stories? Because this is what's going on here. In verse 16, they're starting to say, look, don't listen to Peter. Jesus isn't coming back. It doesn't matter how you live. We got a better version here. These guys are all dying. We've got something that's got life in it, man. That's the modern day vernacular for what's going on. There's a lot of falsehood and uncertainty in this world. But Peter says the things that he's writing about are the very words of God. He says you got to trust the apostles because they were eyewitnesses of Christ. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the writings of the Old Testament prophets confirm the words of the New Testament apostles. And what's that word specifically he's talking about here? That Jesus will come again. I mean, we could have just knocked down that slide and poked holes in it and done all kind of crazy things as if they weren't coming back to get it. But they were coming back to get it. And if it's messed up, we're going to pay for it. Jesus is coming again, and you should live like he's coming back for you. Now, Peter says right here, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Have I set the table okay? All right, there's going to be a lot of food on the table today, but here's the table. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. The apostles were about real history, and they were real eyewitnesses to that. John says the same thing in 1 John 1. He says, we touched him. We know him. We've seen him, and we want you to know him too. You see, we think, if I would have just been there when Jesus... No, 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 no. It's the word of God. What did Jesus talk about to the rich man? He goes, no, 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 if you just come back and tell them, then they'll know. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe him, though a man rose from the dead. And we know that today. 500 people saw him risen from the dead, and people still don't believe it. Well, this, well, that, the other. But Peter's going beyond just 41 authors, 1,600 years, and three continents in the same message. He's saying you can experience greater things than even I experienced because of this word. Now, listen up. Are we there? Apparently, again, what the false teachers were doing was saying that Peter was concocting a story to make money, gain power, or seduce women. But in chapter 2, Peter says the accusers were the ones who were taking advantage of people. They're the ones who's twisting Scripture. They're the ones that make it so important for you to follow Jesus and not just say you're doing it, but doing it through his character, watching him work in your life, then you won't buy what the false teachers are selling. Now, generally speaking, you find it with the Apostle Paul too. The authority of the apostles and their claim of divine revelation was always under attack. But right here, because look what he says, the coming and the power of the glory of God. Peter points to a specific truth that was under attack, the second coming of Christ. Now, why is that? Why did they take particular aim at that? Because if you can knock that out, you take a lot of what they say is unnecessary and powerless. But Peter says Jesus is coming back, and you can be sure of that. He says, now, wait a minute, because why are we going to take his word for it? That's what he's going to talk about. Because he says, well, we were eyewitnesses. Yeah, but if I told you I was an eyewitness and John F. Kennedy was a black woman, you'd know better. Many of us in here were alive then. or there's television, there's things like that, you would know it's wrong. But he was an eyewitness. But why are you going to trust him as an eyewitness now? It's 2,000 years later, right? What's going to do with that? That's the little sticker he's going to get you with here in a few minutes. Praise the Lord. But he got to set the table first, just like I'm trying to do. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter had written about the second coming in the first epistle of Peter. And he says, I know the second coming is going to happen because I have personal knowledge of it. And you say, what? How can you do that? How can he have personal knowledge of the second coming? We know he's lying right there because it hasn't happened yet. And it's been all these years. It still hasn't happened. I'll tackle that in chapter 3. So how does he defend that statement? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his power and coming and his glory. How does he defend that? Well, he could have said that he experienced the majesty. He could have, you know, sidestepped the issue and said, we were, you know, watching his majesty when he saw him came the first time. We just believe him because we saw, you know, the life he lived, the things he taught, the miracles he performed. Peter saw his glorified body after he rose. He saw Jesus ascend to heaven, and he saw angels come and say, he's going to return again. So he could have pointed to all that, say, look, we saw this guy do miracles. And angels came out, and we saw his voice, we heard his voice, we saw all these incredible things. We know he's coming back. Give me a break. Now, based on all that, Peter could have said his experience of Jesus was greater than any of these false teachers. What do they know? They don't know Jesus. I knew him personally. But guess what? He's not saying that. Instead, he points to something. Let's turn to Matthew 16. I'm just going to have you turn to one set of verses today. Matthew 16, the last verse, verse 28. And then we're going to read this Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17. Peter points to something here. He says that Jesus told him that he would see the glory of his second coming, and then he did. That's what he points to. I don't know if you've ever thought about that because, again, the chapter and verses there seem to separate the thoughts. But he says here in chapter 16, verse 8, 28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we think, wait a minute, that didn't come true. Yes, it did. Because forget that it says chapter 17 here. Move to the next verse. And after 6 days, it happened. It happened. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Look what it says. His face shone like the sun. His clothing became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. And we could camp there and talk a lot about that. The point is that Old Testament saints loved them and revered them. That was the point. And they were shining too, but God says, listen to my son. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Isn't that what we do when we meet God? We're like, whoa, this is it. I would have stayed at that burning bush, baby. I would have been there with Isaiah when he says, go send me. Go, okay, go. Isaiah's going, I want to stand here in the glory. Woo! Take me now, Jesus. When you have church sometime, you're like, woo, take me right now. But he was still speaking with them. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard that, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. See, this is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Stay with me. God the Father audibly honored Jesus, revealing his exalted status as God the Son. And God the Father visually revealed the glory of Jesus as he shone in radiant splendor. Now, this was an authentication of Jesus' person, an endorsement of his mission, and a call to trust him. Now, Peter makes reference here to that cloud. You see that in the Old Testament, the Shekinah cloud. That's the manifested presence of God on earth among his people that you see in the Old Testament. And the Shekinah glory also radiated from the face of Jesus. This was God the Father sharing the glory with God the Son. Now this phrase here, it says, this is, again, I know, in the back of your mind, you might say, yes, but why should we trust what Peter's saying? He could just be making this stuff up. That's what we're getting to. But at first he says, look, why even trust their word? I've got something, their story isn't as good as mine. And mine's real. And I can show you how it's real, but let's continue on. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. You see, the apostles had already heard God the Father speak those same words when Jesus was baptized. This was the second time, lightning striking twice. And they would hear and speak audibly again during the Passion Week. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter got a glimpse of the second coming of Christ. That's what Christ said it was going to be. Jesus told the apostles, remember what we read, Matthew 16 there, specifically that some of them before their own death and before his death would actually see what the coming glory would look like at his return. And then it happened just a few days later. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the coming power and majesty that will be fully revealed when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on this earth. Peter says, I know Jesus is going to come back. I didn't make this stuff up. I've seen the glory of it. I didn't make it up. I saw it ahead of time. When the false teachers deny the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, they not only deny the witness of the apostles, they deny the clear teaching of Jesus. But he is going to come again. Now, let's make a turn here. The high mountain, remember we read that a minute ago, becomes holy ground as the event unfolded. And what makes a place holy is not that it's holy itself, but that God visits someone there. Jesus was transfigured and the mountain became holy. It became transformed. We don't know exactly what mountain they were on during this event, but that's not the point. The mountain isn't holy today. We don't go visit it like a relic. That's superstitious. We don't do that. You're not going to get power from the mountain. I mean, it's neat if we knew it and all that, but a lot of reasons why we don't know a lot of that stuff is so that we won't make an idol out of it. Remember in the wilderness where Moses lifted up the serpent and they looked on it and they stayed alive, right? Jesus references that in John 3:15. You know, they kept that thing for 800 years and they started burning incense to it. And Hezekiah ground it up to powder and said, it's Nehushtan, it's a bronze thing, it's powder, it's nothing. But that's what we do. That's what we do is we make idols out of things, idols out of our encounter. Peter is talking about continuing to have an encounter with Jesus through the whole of your life. If the mountain isn't holy today, the transforming encounter, what happens today, even to the people that get saved. Remember 2 Corinthians 4? He says, let there be light in the universe. He says the same thing in your heart. Let there be light. And it's the same with your ongoing sanctification. You see Jesus as he truly is, and you're drawn to him. And how do you see him as he truly is? You see him in his word, but you experience his word through these character qualities of verse 5 through 7 that you can live out because of verse 1 through 4. And if you do that, you're verse 8 through 11. And he says, I'm going to remind you about that in verse 12 through 15. Now he says, and this word is true. And I tell you, I have this incredible experience, and you can trust that. And it matches what the Old Testament says, so you can trust that. But believe me, you can have this experience for yourself and know the word of God is true. The apostles were right. Jesus is real, and he's coming back. To see Jesus as he truly is, you need a holy encounter with God. And he reveals himself to you through the character qualities you see here in verse 5 through 7. In other words, you can know the Bible is true by living it. Amen. When you see Jesus work in your life, you'll know the Bible is true. The first step is to believe what he said in verses 1 through 4. As a Christian, you have all you need for life and godliness. And you don't have to think about what that means. He defines it right there in the next verses. You've been given the divine power, the divine nature, the divine promises. You just need to stretch your faith. If you follow Jesus, like verses 5 through 7, you'll have an experiential knowledge of him. You'll see who he is as he develops his character in you. Has that happened to anybody? You see some things happening, but I'm going to talk to you about how to practically make it happen. Then grace and peace are multiplied in your life. Again, verse 2, that's the whole thesis of the book. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is verse 5 through 7. How do you get there? Verse 1 through 4. What do? You meditate on it. You think about how Jesus is that. You realize you don't meet the standard. You confess that he does, that you have sinned, but that he is righteous. And then you follow that as a matter of worship. You meditate on it ahead of time. Then when you get in it and you do it wrong again, you confess that you've done it wrong again, or you see how you've done it right and review that in your head, and you thank God for it. You thank him, and then you follow that as a matter of worship. You won't do it perfectly, but you can do it purposefully, and you'll see these things grow over time with commitment, and then you'll know, and you'll be effective. And you don't have to say, effective. I've had made seven people sign a card today. I mean, good for you. Amen. Get them baptized. Hallelujah. Make them give money to the church. Woo! But I'm telling you, when these fruit of the Spirit, which this matches what he's saying there in Galatians chapter 5. When his character is being developed in you, you start to know it and you become effective. That is effective because you're becoming more like Jesus, and that's the goal. Hello. He that knows that he's coming back, I'm paraphrasing 1 John 3, 2 and 3, purifies himself as he is pure. That's not imperative, that's indicative. The more you actually believe, the more you will behave.
Yes. Amen.
The less you believe, the more doubts you will have. This is the Christian life. This is what Peter is saying. He goes, you want these false teachers to sell you stuff and sell you on something other than Jesus or another book besides the Bible, not talking about the Bible, but just some other thing as an authority, as the final rule for faith and practice? You just go ahead and drift from God and think you're not going to drift from God. I'll get to that. But again, you thank God for his forgiveness and for his righteousness. You tell him you've done it wrong, you confess that he's done it right, and you follow him as an act of worship. When he develops his character in you, that's when grace and peace are multiplied in your life. You'll be effective, fruitful, and hopeful in your relationship with God. You have a holy encounter with God as you engage in a holy walk with God.
Yes.
You have a holy encounter with God as you engage in a holy walk with God. Is anybody still with me?
Yes.
Then you know by your own experience that Jesus is real, the apostles were right, and the Bible isn't just some human book about God. It is the one and only holy Word of God.
Right.
We can go into all the apologetic ideas about, again, 40, 41 authors, 1,600 years, three continents, verifiable things within their lifetime, writing it down, all of these things, and Old Testament matching with New Testament, that one thread of redemption, and the pictures of Christ in the tabernacle, and all these other places, and then it becoming fruition, and all of these prophecies fulfilled, and all of these things. But the number one thing to make it real in your life is to follow what he says. And then you'll know. You'll know. And that's what he wants for you. He says, we have something more sure. Verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was a confirmation of the Old Testament prophecies about the second coming of Christ. And I'm not going to alliterate or illuminate all of them right now. There are many. There's too many to count. His words testify to the truth of what had already been written. That's what he's saying. He goes, these false teachers, they're telling you stuff that doesn't match the rest of the Bible. What I'm saying just matches what's already been written. And now I've had an experience that confirms this, and we know. Again, the previous writings of the prophets testify to the truth of what the apostles had written. The Word of God is true, and Peter was writing the Word of God. Peter has amazing experiences, but God's Word is a more reliable resource than your experience. And it validated Peter's experience, and he says, look, even if you doubt my experience, don't doubt God's word, and you can experience God's word for yourself. And we think, I just wish I was there. Look, you would have ate the apple. You would have said, I don't know about going in with all those giants. You would have seen him feed the 5,000 and then wonder how he could feed 4,000. Don't put yourself above the rest of humankind. You're in it, but so is Jesus. Sometimes you get things right, sometimes you get things wrong. It's all about Jesus. You meditate on who he is. You see who he is. You realize you don't meet that standard, but that he does for you. So you thank him for his forgiveness and for his righteousness for you, and then you follow that, and then you become like that more and more and more. Not perfectly, but it will be one day, amen. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to just ask, what would Jesus do? I want to do it. And verses 5 through 7 is how he would do it. Again, because of their place in redemptive history, the apostles had unique experiences with God. And those experiences confirmed the word of God that had already been written, but it was already as sure as it will ever be. Peter says, okay, you guys just want to say, you don't believe in what I'm saying? Match the Old Testament. Match what these false teachers are teaching with that, because that's all I'm doing, just confirming that. The words of the prophets validate the words of the apostles, and the apostles were inspired to write down new revelation. And now we have that full revelation. We have all we need in written form. And this revelation attests to their experiences. The Word of God is sufficient to give you what you need, the experience you need, which is to be conformed to the character of Christ. Now let me just take a little side road just for a second, and then we're going to finish up strong. Amen. When Peter says the prophetic word, he's referring to Scripture in general. Now, people could say, well, he's just referring to the Old Testament. It's not true. Peter brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together in this very epistle by saying the words of the apostles were authoritative in 2 Peter 3:2. Specifically referring to Paul's writings of Scripture in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Now, Paul, in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes Luke 10:7, which is quoting Deuteronomy 25:4, so the Gospels are included. The point is, the Old Testament and the New Testament represent the very words of God. The Word of God is authoritative, and it's the standard by which you judge your experience. That's what Peter was saying. He goes, I know what this was all about, because I heard Jesus said it, and it matched what they've already told me. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes the scriptural truths of Scripture real to your life. You experience the truths of verse 1 and 4, that you've been given this faith, that you have all that pertains to life and godliness, that you have the divine power, the divine nature, the divine promises to make you more like Christ by living out verses 5 through 7, saying, okay, Lord, you've put these things in me, I'm going to walk this out. And you mess up sometimes, and you praise Him anyway, and you get it right sometimes, and you praise Him still, and you grow in that. And then you're effective, fruitful, and hopeful in your relationship with God, like it says in verse 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit makes that happen as you pursue the truth. But let me say something about that. I'm talking about pursuing the truth in order to live it. The study of the Word, you've heard me say this, the study of the Word is more than the study of the words. You can know your Greek, your Hebrew, your declensions, your all the, I can name so many terms, and doing all this stuff. And if all you have is syntax and grammar, you ain't got enough. It's a living relationship with a living God through the living Word. I'm not saying don't study the rest of the Bible. I'm saying it's encapsulated. What you need to do right here in verse 5 through 7, what you need to do is become more like Jesus. What you have, if you've trusted Him, is the power to do it. You won't do it perfectly, but you can do it purposefully as a matter of worship, and you can watch Him grow. Then that is effective. That is fruitful, and you will be hopeful. And if not, other things get bigger and you become, what it says in verse 9, nearsighted. And you wonder why you always fly off the handle, why you react so bad, and why someone can hit your offense button just like that. Any church you go to, any person you talk to, anything, and boom, they're going to hit it. How can you disarm that thing? By becoming more like Jesus. Because people were offending Him all the time. And He got into our world and met us where we're at. And the only way you're going to do that is if Jesus is living big on the inside of you, because there's plenty of chances to prove He's right or wrong in your life. And He's right. Proper biblical interpretation is important. Having the Holy Spirit's not some free pass from study. You can't take the human element out of the study of Scripture. But no amount of technical understanding or skill can replace a committed, dynamic, growing, maturing relationship with Jesus. You can have a good study Bible, amen. Best commentaries, excellent software study tools. The BAGD, the BDAG, don't worry about it. You know, you can have these things. Have all the right websites bookmarked. Listen to the sites I tell you to listen to and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? Doesn't mean you're going to be spiritually mature. You can rightly understand what the text says and yet still miss the meaning. This can happen when you're not saved and you're a scholar and, you know, you're just doing it just to find out that kind of knowledge. But it can happen when you're saved, when you're in known willful rebellion, open defiance against God's will. You become willfully deceived. Then you only see or hear what you want to hear unless and until the Holy Spirit convicts you of the truth and you repent of that rebellion. No matter how much good biblical material you're exposed to, you won't mature if you're lazy or licentious. Oh, big words. What I mean is if you're careless, if you are casual and you're careless. You think it's just going to be automatic. It's not. He says make every effort. And if you don't, you become nearsighted. And you wonder why you keep going around the mountain. Maturity comes not simply from a magnitude of information or moments of inspiration. Again, you could be inspired by the pastor, that was a good word, and we're going to finish up strong. Yeah, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to burn all my records now and throw away my drugs or whatever. Okay, come on. Yay, okay, sure. But if you were like I was, you're just going to find him somewhere else. You don't grow that beard in a moment of passion. It takes time. And you got to get some tools to shape it right. So you can look good. Or get yourself in trouble again. The point is that this maturity thing takes effort. Find yourself an oak. Find yourself someone that'll push you, that'll light your fire. There's so much we could say, but it's not a moment of inspiration. It's a walk. Learning to trust and treasure God as your teacher is a process that takes time and commitment, and this process never ends in this life. But the maturing believer takes delight in that fact, despite all the bumps and bruises along the way. The question is, do you really want to be like Jesus? If you do, you won't separate your study of the Word of God from your relationship with the God of the Word. That's how you live out a sure word in an unsure world. See, Peter knew that Christ was real, in person. And he's telling you that what he's written about, knowing Jesus yourself personally, is real. That you can experience his character in your life. This is what you need. As you do, you will know what he says is true. As you don't, you will doubt what he says is true. That's it. That's exactly it. This is the way the whole Bible describes your relationship with God. Your faith is strengthened by obedience, and your faith is weakened by disobedience. The more you obey, the more you believe. The less you obey, the less you believe. You know this in your own experience. Now let me tell you something about Jesus I know from my own personal experience. Ready? Here's what you can put on your refrigerator. The more you're like him, the more you'll like him. Just change the R-E and the L-L. The more you are like him, the more you will like him. It is the truth. The closer you are through him, the reason that you're going against what you know is right in your heart and in your conscience is because he is not enough for you right now, because he's not working in your life that satisfies you with who he is. And it can happen. Why do you think these apostles decided it was okay to be martyred? Not because they thought they were going to get 50 virgins in heaven, but because Jesus is worthy. And he was living in their life right now. And you can shake my tree and Jesus' fruit is coming down. That's what's going on. Again, the more you're like him, the more you will like him. And Peter is telling you how to be like him. So he says, I'm going to repeat myself. He's saying the same thing over and over and over again, now tying it to the Bible, not just your experience. He says, you can experience if the Bible is true, Christianity is not a lie. The apostles were telling the truth. Jesus is real, and Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for me. How about you? You need to obey for the sake of your faith. If you're a Christian, you are already forgiven. Amen. But don't be perverse and say, well, I know he's going to forgive me, so I'll just do this. Paul addressed that. He said, are we to sin more that grace would abound more? God forbid. You'll start, you know, that's what people, okay, here I go. There's your feet. Here's your kitchen. I'm cooking. The reason people miss church is because they have cognitive dissonance. Because they really do like Jesus, but they know they're doing something that they know Jesus doesn't want. They don't want to hear from me or anybody else. And so they can do it for a while, but then they have that battle in their soul. The most important thing in the universe is Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you. So if the sustainer of the universe is living metaphysically in you, and yet your soul is battling against that, it's going to come out. And so eventually you have to do something to stop your conscience from talking to you. You have to pull away, or you find some other place that doesn't hit your hot buttons and that redefines your sin. Then you feel wonderful. And it works. You feel so much better and all of that, but you are deluded. I'm not trying to beat people up. I'm trying to encourage you. That's what Peter's trying to do. He's saying, look, you're going to fall for the false teachers, but if you have these things that are increasing in you, right? He says, you will never fall. I mean, if you're his, he saved you. You're not going to fall from his grace anyway, but you won't fall for the false teachers. I don't need them to say, Psalm 119, verse 19 says this, so send me $119.19 and get your miracle seat. I don't need any of that. I don't have to buy any of that. I mean, come on, salty saints. You know, that's just a bunch of hokum. I mean, people that aren't saved know that. They're like, no way, purple hair lady, no way. I'm sorry. Oh, God, oh, yeah. I don't want just some amorphous God. I want Jesus, and I want him living inside of me. And Peter says, if you know him, you'll love him. And when you're pulling away, there's a reason. He goes, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to remind you with everything I got. I'm about to die, and here it is. You need to obey for the sake of your faith. If you're a Christian, you're forgiven, but there's still consequences of willful disobedience. I'm not talking about your parents being mad at me and me being mad at me. You can't hang around people, or, you know, God's going to smack you upside the head. Maybe some of that stuff will happen. But there's something worse. You start doubting. That's what happens. You drift from God. You begin to doubt. Remember what Peter said about nearsightedness? Everything else looks bigger. In verse 9, Jesus gets small, life gets tough, Christianity gets hard, and people look for some new way instead of God's way. Or they listen to that false teacher who says this new way is God's way. Search for the old paths. Who knows Jeremiah? Come on. My people have committed two sins. Right? They go to these wells, they have no water, and they make the cisterns for themselves. If you're a Christian, you've been given all you need to live out the reality of Jesus in your life. You have the divine power. You have the divine nature. You have the divine promises, and you ain't got to be 18. And you ain't got to be under 80 either. Amen. Because I'm heading that way. You are too. They make you more like Jesus. You won't do it perfectly, but you can do it purposefully. You can become more effective, fruitful, and hopeful about Jesus in this life. That's a sure word. Yes. Peter had incredible experiences. But he tells you the greatest experience is to experience Jesus in your own life as a confirmation of God's word. You want to know if it's real? Do what he tells you to do. Not to be a good little boy or girl. He goes, I'll prove myself to you. You get in there, make every effort. You'll see this happen. You do it to go see a movie. Come on. Make every effort. You'll see it happen. You'll get tested on it all the time. We know that. When Jesus is forming his character in you, then you will know God is real and the Bible is true. Even though you weren't on that Mount of Transfiguration, you'll be transformed, and that is a sure word in an unsure world. Jesus is coming again, and you need to live like he's coming back for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is sure whether we live it out or not. You are coming back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.